Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Let's get into the Word today, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. I have stretched this series out so long, and I apologize for that. I think we're on like week 6 of Kill the Killer. And guess what? One more week. Next week, we're going to talk about killing the killer of hurry in our life. I encourage you to come and hear that, because I think it's going to be very beneficial to all of our lives. Hurry is violence to the soul, and we're all guilty of living life in a hurry. So we're going to talk about that next week. But today we're going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 11, and then we're going to read Galatians 5, verse 26. I'm going to read this out of the ESV version of the scripture. You can stand to your feet with me. Sorry, I didn't ask you to do that. Stand to your feet just for the reading of God's word, to show honor and recognition to it. We're thankful for the fact that God gave us this book as a guideline for our life. So let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That's where we get the idea of kill the killer. Put to death, Paul says, very passionate language, very strong language. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, if you would go with me back a few books to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 26. Because this is the killer that we're going to kill today. Paul would write and say, let us, so he's speaking to believers, about believers, that this is the way we should conduct ourselves. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Let's not do that, guys. Let's make sure that we make it a priority to not be conceited. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, which is a light to our path. I thank you that it's a seed that is sown, and I pray that today it'd be mixed with faith, and that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would walk out of here being doers of the word. God, that we would seek to hate the things that you hate, love the things that you love, not do anything that would cause us to be separated from you, but live in the grace and the kindness that you have so willingly poured out upon us. We thank you for your word, and I pray that it would take root in our hearts today, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As you're seated, I just wanted to say a special thank you to all of our veterans that are here in the house today. Can we put our hands together and say thank you to our veterans? This Tuesday, we will have Veterans Day, and I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, especially to Pastor Lauren, Julio, Brother Jim, Catherine, who's not in here right now, if I'm missing anybody, I'm terribly sorry, but anyone that has served in our armed forces in any shape, form, or fashion, I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart, from this house. We have freedom today to gather together as the body of Christ without fear of persecution, because there are men and women who followed what Jesus said when he told us that no greater love has anyone than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friend. You may say, well, we're not talking about Memorial Day, we're talking about Veterans Day. When you sign up, you are already laying your life down to be a veteran. You've already decided, I may not get to come home. I'm giving my life. I'm giving my time. I'm going to be away. My schedule is not my own. And so I want to say thank you so much for being willing to do that. And we are greatly appreciative. And we are forever in the debt of our veterans. And I'm so thankful to each and every person that has served, or if you have a family member that has served. And I just want to say thank you. And we honor our veterans here at the Well Fort Payne. All right, so we're going to talk today about killing the killer of conceit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 is the last scripture that we read there. Let us not become conceited, envying one another, provoking one another. It's an encouragement of the Apostle Paul. And if you were to go back and read Galatians chapter 5, he starts with saying, let us not return again to the yoke of slavery that Christ has set us free from, but we should stand firm in liberty. He says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he begins to list the works of the flesh. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and meekness and goodness and long-suffering and self-control. And I may have added one, I may have taken one away, but there's nine of them. Fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists to us. And then right after that is when Paul says, let us not become conceited. So what he's communicating to us is that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit works in us. It's his job to produce fruit, to produce love and joy and peace and patience, all these things in our life. But he's saying to the church and ultimately to us today that your responsibility is to not become conceited. The Holy Spirit will produce the fruit. He'll do it as he works inside of you. That's his job. That's his responsibility. You don't have to work up fruit. When was the last time you saw a fruit tree working hard to produce fruit? Fruit trees produce fruit because that's what they do. Christians should be fruitful because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. He's regenerated us. He's working in us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. He will produce the fruit. Our job is to not become conceited. Don't be prideful. So we're going to talk today about killing the killer of conceit. What is conceit? That word conceited in the Greek in Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 means boastful or vainly glorying. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and let you in on something. Really what I'm talking about today is killing the killer of pride. Yeah. The thing is we've talked about complacency, we've talked about compromise, we've talked about comparison, we've talked about complaining, and everything else started with a C. So we're, instead of putting pride, we're just going to talk about conceit, which is kind of the same thing. So it's kind of just a little play on words, and it's my sermon series, so I can do whatever I want, okay? So we're talking about conceit, but it's going to be synonymous with pride, that we need to kill pride, boasting, being conceited, vainglorying, all these things that Paul is warning us against. So you don't become conceited, that is your job. Today's generation, especially those that are on social media, and I know I hate on social media all the time, but I really feel like it is such a thing in our generation. Not just young people, so every age now, it seems like, is glued to their phone, connected to that device. Then it really robs us of peace, and it robs us of time with family, of enjoying things. And so I'm not saying throw your smartphones away. I'm not saying get off social media, but I am warning you that I see dangers of it. And as I look at social media, this generation has perfected what is known as the humble brag. Think about it. Your social media page is nothing more than you bragging, mostly. Look at my house. Look at the vacation we went on. Look at where we went to dinner. Look how cute my kids are. Look how smart my kids are. Look how hot my wife is. Look how great my backyard looks after I mowed it, right? Like it's really just, and we say things like, I'm so humbled to have the greatest kids in the world. No, you're just bragging and you're putting humility on the front side of it so that everybody thinks that you are just so humble. But in reality, you just really want everyone to know how cool your vacation spot is, how well you're doing in life, how smart your kids are. I'm not saying you shouldn't brag on your kids. I'm just trying to let you see behind some of the things that I feel like are going on. In fact, much of the purpose of social media is self-promotion. There's a claim today that we make with social media. Well, social media was originally intended to keep people connected, right? And so we're like, well, I'm on social media so that I can see my friends' things. Do you realize that your algorithm, your feed, is like less than 10% of your friends and 90% of ads and influencers and people that you don't know? So you may say you get on there to stay connected, but it's not really a good form of connection. In fact, experts tell us we are the least connected people group of all time. Even though we have more connection to technology, and you can pick up the phone and talk to someone in Tokyo in real time or FaceTime them, we are still the least connected. Why? Because technology has become a substitute for true connection. In fact, some people's best friend is ChatGPT. They talk to them, and ChatGPT learns their personality and their likes and their dislikes, and they'll have full-on conversations with ChatGPT. And so I look at this, the way that we're living, and this braggadocious society and this self-promotion, and I think of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes: "Vanity of vanities," cries the preacher. It's vanity. It makes no advancement of the kingdom or of the gospel. I'm not saying you can't use social media for good things. I'm not totally against social media. I'm just hoping that you'll understand and see the dangers that it tricks us into thinking that we're connected when we're really not. And it lures us into a place of bragging, boasting in our accomplishments, in ourselves. You know, there was a recent study that I heard about. And they got these group of people into a room together, and they wanted to see the effects of bragging. What effects do people have when they're bragging, when they're talking about themselves and their accomplishments, their job and their, you know, their family? And so they put these people in a room together, and they told them before they went in, one by one, you're going to have the floor for a few moments. And during that time, I want you to just talk about yourself, introduce yourself, who you are, what you do, what your life is like. And we want you just to really, like, you know, tell people about yourself, brag about yourself a little bit. So they went around the room, everyone took their turn, and then they individually interviewed each person. They asked, how many in the room do you think enjoyed your talk when you were spending a few minutes talking about yourself? And collectively, the average was, they said 75% of the room, I think, from looking at their eyes and faces, they enjoyed when I was talking about myself. When in reality, when they asked, how did you like the other people's talks, it was only 25% that actually enjoyed hearing each individual talk about themselves. But you know what they did? While they were talking about themselves, they put diodes on the brain. What, babe? Okay, thank you. While they were talking, they put diodes on their brain, and the center pleasure of the brain that lights up, what was that noise? Really? Okay. The center of the brain, the pleasure that lights up when we are eating good food and having intimacy with our partner, the same pleasure center lights up when we talk about ourselves. You know what that means? We like it. A lot. If you want to get someone talking, ask them about their favorite subject, themselves. That's the best way to get someone talking, because we love to talk about ourselves to the point where the study said it blurs the lines between what we like and what we think other people like. We can't even see that they're not interested in the least bit about this, but we're getting such an emotional high off of it that we can't stop talking about ourselves. Just bragging and going on and on. Solomon addressed this 3,000 years ago in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. He said, let another man praise you and not your own lips or your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. When I read this and I think about the fact that we're supposed to be imitators of Christ, a prideful disposition is not the way of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were to go to read Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also be in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, considered it not robbery to be equal with God, making himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the end result is he took on the form of a servant. He didn't make himself a reputation. He wasn't boasting about all the miracles that he had done. In fact, when Jesus performed miracles, he told people not to go tell them. His fame spread everywhere, and Jesus never once tried to be famous. Everyone wanted a moment to talk with Jesus, and Jesus never ran one ad, never took out a billboard, never put an advertisement on the backside of a camel to ride down the road in Galilee and tell everyone, come see the preacher, right? He was a humble person. He was unbecoming. He didn't try to promote himself and put himself out there. He was humble, and he was not prideful or boastful. So, excuse me, let me help you with this. Pride and conceit are not thinking about yourself. They're just thinking about yourself too much. Just constantly thinking about, how does this affect me? What do they think about me? I want to be liked. I want, and is it wrong to be liked? No. But if it becomes your driving force and passion, that you begin to alter your personality and what you do and where you go so that other people will like you, and that you just want to be known and you want to boast at, look how good I am, how talented I am. It's thinking of yourself too much. It's even, pride is not just thinking too much about yourself in a positive sense. Pride is also thinking too much about yourself in a negative sense. It's simply thinking about yourself too much. Everything that happens, every word that comes out of someone's mouth. If you're in a conversation and every time someone speaks, you have to offer something about something that happened in your life, a talent that you have. Well, what I always do is this. What I've encountered is this. And well, we went there one time and this happened, because you can't even focus on what the other person's saying because you're so focused on what you want to say. It's just thinking about yourself too much. And that is not the way of Christ. If every passing thought that goes through your brain in what others do, you think about, how will this affect me? What would I say in this situation? What would I do? That's pride. That's boasting. It's not the way of Christ. Listen what Philippians 2 verse 3 says. This is after Paul has told us to let the mind of Christ be in us, to not put on, you know, to not think of ourselves too highly, but to take on the form of a servant. Then he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Note that word, those words that are underlined. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Nothing. Not one thing, not your job, not your hobbies, not your spirituality, not your personality, not your finances. Anything and everything that we do should be done in humility, not in pride, not in boasting. If the way that you talk, the way you dress, the way you act, the way you present yourself screams, look at me, how great I am, how awesome I am. Now, there's no doubt, you know, Pastor Lauren looks absolutely amazing in his uniform, but he didn't wear that uniform so that you would stare at him today. Julio didn't wear his uniform so that you would go, wow. He wore it out of respect for his country and for his service to the country. There's nothing wrong with looking good. There's nothing wrong with trying to be your best, to be in shape and to wear nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible doesn't condemn that. The problem is when we do it so that other people will begin to elevate us to the status of worship. Yeah. We want people to boast in us. We want people to say nice things. We want people to be in awe of how great we look and how well we perform on our jobs. Paul said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So what do? We need to kill selfish ambition and conceit. Instead, he says, but seek to esteem others as better than yourself. Now, does that mean that God wants you to live demoralized with low self-worth, right? Hating myself, I'm terrible, I'm just the worst. No, he wants you to know your worth and realize that your worth is found in him, yeah. Not in yourself, not in what you do. My worth is not in how well I preach today. My worth is not in how much money I make. My worth is not in how well my kids play in sports. Some parents, I really think it is. Yeah. That's why they scream at their kids so much. Not that I've never screamed at my kid when they were playing a sport, okay? I'm just going to be honest there. But in those moments, I have to remind myself, how they perform is not a representation of who I am. How much money you think I have or don't have, how I look or don't look, my worth is found in Jesus. In fact, this is what it says. You can do all things, Philippians 4. How? Through Christ who strengthens you. You are, according to Romans chapter 8, more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. Right? I want to do my best to highlight three types of pride that should be eliminated from our life. As we realize our worth is in Him, it's not in ourselves, it's not in what we do. It's simply found and rooted in the fact that God is good and He loved us. So the first type of pride we should seek to root out from our life and kill is boasting in the flesh. Who I am, what I have, what I do. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. There's another portion of scripture where Paul says, there's this certain group of people and they think they have reason to boast. I have even more reason to boast. This is when he was writing to the Philippians. I have all of these things that were going on in my life and I counted all those things as loss so that I could know Jesus Christ. Never should we boast in our flesh. Look at what I can do. Look at how great I am. In fact, Paul was borrowing from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. God is speaking directly and this is what he says. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the strong man in his strength, nor the wealthy man in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this way, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving devotion, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things declares the Lord. So God's making it very clear. When we boast, we should not boast in ourselves and our flesh, how much we know, how strong we are, how rich we are. Instead, if anyone boasts, let him boast in the fact that I know God. Yeah. That I am found in him. That he's redeemed me. He saved me. I'll boast in this. I'll boast that God loves me. I'll boast that God has been faithful to me. I'll boast that God has healed me. I'll boast that God has set me free because those things I did not do for myself. I'm not going to boast in my flesh. I'm going to boast only in the Lord, as the apostle said. So the Lord does not deny that people possess wisdom, strength, or wealth. He simply says, don't boast in those things. Yeah. He doesn't say, well, you're not actually wise. You're not actually strong. You're not actually wealthy. Which shows that you can have wisdom, strength, and wealth, and God be pleased with you as long as you're not boasting in those things, elevating yourself and saying, I deserve this because I'm strong. I deserve this because I'm wise. I deserve this because I have made this much money. He's saying, no, don't boast in those things. Boast in the Lord. God's purpose for his children is to be wise, healthy, and wealthy. I truly believe that in spirit, soul, and body. But he doesn't want us to take pride in ourselves or in our accomplishments, but to give the glory and the praise and the honor simply to him. Remember when Jesus was teaching and they came to him and they asked, teacher, should we pay the temple tax? Jesus said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you have some money with you? They said, yeah. And they gave him a coin. And he said, whose inscription is this? Who is that? I don't think Jesus was an idiot and unaware of political leaders at the time. I think he was just, you know, this was his way of teaching. Who is this? Who's on here? Well, that's Caesar. Jesus said, okay. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Well, what belongs to God? Praise, worship, honor. Why are we trying to take that? Why would we boast in ourselves? Look at me. I know Jesus was saying, give to Caesar the money because his inscription on it, but give yourself to God. But also we have to realize that any time that we boast in the flesh, we are robbing God of the glory that only he deserves. We should give to God what belongs to God. To think, speak, or operate in pride is an attempt to rob God of the glory that only he deserves. So the way that you look, the giftings you possess, the family that you have, you have to remind yourself of what it says in the book of James. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, the Father of lights in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Anything that I have in my life that is good, it came from God. So therefore, I can't boast in me having it. I have to give the glory to God. So we have to kill boasting in the flesh. The second type of pride that we need to kill is spiritual pride. I thought about this as I was preparing. We have done absolutely nothing to save ourselves. Yeah. Not one thing. Yeah. You may say, well, I prayed a sinner's prayer. Well, the only reason that you could pray that prayer is because of the grace of God. Yeah. Because he put faith inside of you. Because the Spirit drew you. You know, there's these two thoughts in doctrine of synergism and monergism. Synergism is we work with God for salvation. Monergism is God works independently of us to save us. And it usually gets broken down between Calvinism and Arminianism. Like either God saved you in spite of your will or you gave of your free will to serve God. I believe that we are free will. We are free agents. We have, when it comes to morality and to free will, we can do what we want. But I do not believe that we worked with God to save us. God saved us all on our own. He didn't need our help. He didn't need us to do anything. In fact, I'm going to prove it to you in Scripture. We're not going to turn there every place, but if you want to write down these Scriptures or you want to search them out, you can. We have not done anything to save ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Are gifts ever earned? Do you ever on your child's birthday get them a present and then say, you can have this at the end of your birthday today if you do your chores? No. That's called allowance. That's called rewarding for work. That's no, a birthday, you give them a gift. They didn't earn it. They just showed up. Yeah. They were just born. And so therefore, we give them a birthday and we give them presents. The salvation that comes from God is not something that we earned. It's not something we deserve. It's a gift that he gave to us. So by definition, grace, by grace you have been saved. Grace, if you look it up in the Greek, it is undeserved favor, unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. He gave it anyways. So we've been saved by grace through what? Through faith. According to Romans chapter 2, to each man has been dealt a measure of faith. God gave that to you. You didn't ask for it. You didn't work it up. You didn't choose, I'm going to believe in God. He gave you the ability to believe in him. Yeah. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. So you say, okay, all right, okay. So God gave me grace, God gave me faith, but I still made the decision to come to him. No, he drew you by his grace. The Holy Spirit of God, the prevenient grace of God has drawn us unto salvation. We haven't done anything to save ourselves. In fact, the book of Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags. The only true righteousness that we have and can take any really look to and say, this is real righteousness, has been imputed to us by Jesus Christ. It means it was given, transferred from him to us. We didn't become righteous because we started living righteous. We became righteous because he lived righteous. Yeah. We didn't earn righteousness. We received righteousness as a gift through the spotless Son of God who traded your debt for redemption. So we haven't done anything to save ourselves. So you may be sitting here today and you know what? You're saved, you're holy, and you're righteous, and it's not your fault. It's not something that you can brag in. It's not something that you can boast in. We cannot take spiritual pride on being saved. It's a gift. That word gift in the Greek is doron. It means a sacrifice. It also means something that is uncaused. We didn't cause God to save us. The only cause we had is the need for salvation. That's our fault, is the sin, the falling of humanity. We did nothing to bring about our state of spiritual freedom. We didn't even, think about this. You didn't even choose to be born. Life is a gift from God. Just being here. I heard an excellent apologist the other day. Someone was asking them, well, if God is so gracious, then why isn't everyone just automatically already saved? And the apologist made a good point. He said, if all God ever chose to save was Abraham and his descendants, that would have been more gracious than mankind deserved. If God said, you know what, Abraham, Because you remember in Genesis chapter 12, when God shows up to Abram, Abram, get out of your country, away from your family, to a land that I will show you. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And he gives them all these promises. If God only ever saved people that were descendants of Abraham, it would have been more gracious than all of humanity deserved. But instead, he chose to send his son, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. We who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the middle wall of separation that kept us from entering the Holy of Holies has been demolished and torn down, because God is a gracious God. Yeah. He's a loving God. Yeah. But we didn't even choose to be born.
Yeah.
We're here. And then we sin against God and against ourselves. And he granted us the sacred gift of life and life more abundant through the work of his son. And it's very easy to get caught up in being prideful about, you know, well, I'm living saved, I'm living righteous. And then we begin to be judgmental of even other believers that are not living at maybe the standard that we think that they should be living at. That's called spiritual pride.
Yeah.
And it's a killer. It kills and destroys. Here's one thing about pride. You will note that everything that God hates, the reason he hates it is because at the root of it, it destroys relationship. Anything that God forbids is a relationship destroyer. It destroys relationship between us and him and us and others. Why does God hate something? Why does God hate adultery so much? Why does God hate drunkenness so much? Why does God hate, lying so much? Because it destroys relationships.
Yeah.
Everything that God hates, anything that you would call a gray area, and you're like, well, I can't find a scripture that says don't do this or don't do that. It's probably because at the root of it, it doesn't destroy relationships. Is it beneficial for you? Maybe not. But anything that God explicitly forbids, at the root of it, it destroys relationship with him and with other people. And that's why we have to kill these things, because conceit, pride, no one, in fact, I was doing some more research about bragging. That is the number one personality trait that people disdain is bragging people. People that are talking about themselves all the time.
Yeah.
I made this many sales this month. I went here. I did that. It's not that we can't share our successes. We should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's a heart matter. Are we saying this to elevate ourselves so that they will see us as superior to them? So we have to kill spiritual pride in our life. Here's the third one. It's a very general one, the pride of life. 1 John 2:16 is the only place that this phrase is used in all of the scripture, the pride of life. And it's a very interesting scripture and phrase, because what it's doing is it's giving us a general term for pride in life. What is life? Life is everything that comes out of us, both natural and the spiritual state. If you look up the Greek word zoe, which Jesus uses in John 10:10, I've come they might have life and that more abundantly. It means life in the spiritual and in the natural. If you look at 1 John 2 and it says the pride of life, it's a different Greek word, but if you look it up, it means the exact same thing, life both spiritually and naturally. So it's any type of pride that would be present in our life. And he says in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It didn't proceed from the Father. Anything that proceeds from God is good by nature. He made us in his image. Creation was made by God. God is love. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all hope. He's the Prince of Peace. Anything that comes from God is good. But these things didn't come from God. And one of the things that John defines is the pride of life. If you seek this out and you look at it in context, it literally means the pride of life is the desire for worldly fame. Desire to be known, worshipped, honored, revered, lifted up. Is it wrong to be famous? No, Jesus was famous and he never sinned. Is it wrong to be influential? No, the Apostle Paul is arguably one of the most influential people in all of human history. Is it wrong to be respected? No, we should live to or we should seek to live respectable lives as people in Christ Jesus. But what this does is it takes us all the way back to the original sin. When Lucifer was still in heaven and he desired to be equal or above God. The original sin is pride. And every sin that we willfully sin against God is found in pride. Thinking that if we willfully sin against God, that means that we know that it's wrong. We presumptuously go off course because we are declaring to him, I don't need you and I know better. Which at its root is pride, conceit, vainglory, boasting. I know best. I know better. I don't need you. I don't have to listen to your rules. I don't have to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. Lucifer wanted to be exalted to the place of God. He desired worship, and that is wrong. So is it wrong to be influential, famous, respected? No, it's wrong to want to be worshiped. Yeah. That's the problem. Yeah. That's the true pride of life. Worship of people and worship of things is so accepted in our culture today, though. It's the norm. In fact, we have TV shows called American Idol. And last time I checked, the Bible, God's list of the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me, no graven images, no idols. But we use that terminology, oh, when I was growing up, so-and-so was my idol. You know what an idol is? It's a graven image that is supposed to be used in an act of worship. Why do we use that terminology? Because we've dumbed it down so much that we think it's okay and it's accepted. Only God is worthy of worship. Only God is deserving of worship. But yet when we give into the pride of life, we are living in such a way that we're desiring the worship that only God deserves. I've decided in my life, I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refuse to bow their knee to anything or anyone other than Yahweh, who's Yahweh, the one true God. They said, I'm not going to worship. Threaten me with a fiery furnace, I still won't worship. I will not bow my knee to anything or anyone except for Yahweh, because only he is worthy. The first of God's Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me. That includes yourself. Me. What we do so often is we turn ourselves into God. Yeah. What I want, how I want it, simply because I'm thinking about myself too much. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but in verse 2, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because heaven, the things above, that's where Christ is seated. And if I'm thinking about Christ, and if I'm looking at Christ, I won't be self-consumed. I won't be self-focused. And I'll realize that he's the one that's deserving of worship. He's the one that's in the seat of authority. He's the one that's preeminent. He's the one that's glorious. He's the one that's powerful. He's the one that reigns immortal, eternal, invisible. He's the only one that is deserving of worship. And so I'm not going to set my mind on myself and think about myself all the time. I'm going to focus and look at Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, there's a story in the book of Acts that there's a man by the name of Herod. He was king. And Herod was an incredible master builder. In fact, historians and scholars tell us he was a genius. And Herod was at a public gathering one time, and the people began to scream out, he's a god, he's a god. Yeah. And in that moment, God struck him down and killed him, and worms ate him. Why? Because he refused to correct people for declaring him to be a god. The pride of life consumed Herod, and he was killed because of it. So God struck him down. I think about in the Old Testament, the Bible says that Samuel, when he approached Saul because God had regretted that he had made Saul king, and Samuel goes to him, and he literally tells him, when you were small in your own eyes, when you were small in your own eyes, when basically it's him saying, when you didn't think too much of yourself, Saul, yeah. You didn't think about yourself too much and think you are the savior of the Jewish people. You are the king. You are above the law. You are beyond God. You can do what God has done instructed. When you were small in your own eyes, you were made king of Israel. In fact, there's a portion of scripture where God literally says to Saul, I would have made an eternal covenant with you. The covenant that God made with David, he was originally going to make with Saul. But Saul became conceited and prideful and fell prey to the original sin, the pride of life, wanting worship, wanting to be glorified. And the Bible says that he reached out when Samuel was leaving and he grabbed hold of his garment. And as Samuel walked away, the garment tore. And Samuel turns around and he looks at Saul and he says, just as you have torn this garment from me, so the kingdom will be torn from you. Because God will share his glory with no man. So how do we kill pride? I already alluded to it a moment ago, by keeping our eyes on God, by honoring him, by revering him, by worshiping him, by saying thank you again and again. Yeah. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the blood of your son. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the power of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's my comforter, my helper, my instructor, my guide, my convictor. Thank you for a fellowship of believers that keeps me grounded and keeps me accountable. Thank you for the word which leads me and guides me. Thank you for the air that I have in my lungs. Thank you for everything that you give me. Thank you that the grace of God has appeared to all men. Thank you for the faith that you implanted inside of me, that I would be able to walk in the gift that you gave, because you gave me everything that I needed to be able to get saved. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'll end with this. You can go ahead and stand to your feet. The number one reason to kill pride and to kill conceit. So there's three types that we need to kill. We need to kill boasting in the flesh, spiritual pride, and the pride of life. But the number one reason why we need to kill these is found in the book of James. If you can go to the book of James, there should be a scripture, the last one, James 4:6. But he, speaking of God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, this is recorded three places in scripture. It's in the book of Proverbs, it's in the book of James, it's in the book of 1 Peter. Three times the words underlined are recorded in scripture. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That word resists, if you look it up in the Greek, the best definition I can give to you is a stiff arm, to push away from. Until I couldn't handle it anymore, I watched Florida play Kentucky last night. I finally got so frustrated. For like the second time in my life as a Florida fan, I turned the game off. I got so mad, I turned it off. Not mad, but just I was like, I'm done with this team. But Florida, as bad as they are, they have a good running back by the name of Jaden Ball, number 13. And he stiff-armed this boy from Kentucky that I swear that boy probably wished he'd never seen the field. It was so embarrassing. He grabbed him on the backside of his head and shoved him two times and just threw him on the ground. That's the best picture that I can give you for what God does to prideful people. He resists them. When you live in pride, you are putting yourself in position to be resisted, opposed. Some translations say God opposes the proud. That word oppose would lead us to believe that God sets him up in a matter of like conducting warfare against, on opposite sides. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the same team as God. I don't want to be opposing God. Pride will cause you to be in a place where God stiff-arms you. That's the number one reason that we don't want to do it. Because he gives grace to who? The humble. Let's be humble people. Let's kill the killer of conceit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we ask so graciously, as you have been so merciful by pouring out the blood of your son, by giving us the gift of salvation, by allowing us to be a part of your church, the body of Christ, and for living in the kingdom of God. I pray that you would help us to not be boastful in our flesh. God, heal the wrong mindsets where it's become so accepted in our culture to brag and to talk about ourselves and what we've done. Well, I did this and I've done that. And back when I was here, God, help us to not be boastful in our flesh. Help us to kill the killer of spiritual pride, realizing that everything we have, both in the natural and in the spiritual, it came from you. It's a blessing. It's a gift. It's not something we've earned. It's not something we deserve. You gave it to us freely. And help us to kill the killer of the pride of life, the desire to be worshipped, the desire to be honored, to grow in our own eyes, to be elevated, to be more than what you've called us to be, which is just humble servants of the King. Help us to stay humble, submitted to you and to you alone. So, Lord, we choose today to put to death the earthly things among us, one of them being pride. We don't want to be opposed by you. We want to receive grace from you. So we come to you in humility and in reverence in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to speak a blessing over you. Before I do, I want to let you know if you need prayer of any shape, form, or fashion today, there will be a couple down here at the altar that would be more than happy to pray with you. If you have something going on in a relationship, financially, your job, you just need direction, you just need help, you need someone to pray with you, there will be people down here today that would be more than happy to pray with you and to agree with you on behalf of the church and beseeching the Lord. So if you need prayer today, please don't ever be embarrassed or ashamed of coming and receiving prayer. I think so many times there's this stigma. Well, people are going to think that there's something wrong. Well, sometimes prayer is the only way to get things right. And sometimes it's not just that something's wrong. It's just that we need to call upon God and we need other people to do so with us, because the prayer of faith, we believe, can heal the sick and it can move mountains, because God gave us that key. So this house is going to be called a house of prayer. Amen. And if you would, lift your hands and receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you kill the killer of conceit, pride, boasting, vainglory, spiritual pride, boasting in the flesh, the pride of life, all of it be gone and done away with. Burned away. Let all the chaff be burned away, and let only what is needful and precious remain. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Don't forget, if you want prayer, someone will be down here to pray with you. We love you guys so much. Go with God. Have a blessed week.